Humanity keeps pretending, like, if I just get me another house, if I get me another car, and if I get all the stuff, get me another lady, and just get another job and another nickel and another dollar, and if I could just get everything so right, then my life will be right. And it will not. Because if you look at Ecclesiastes, he talks about sitting down in darkness and not enjoying anything that God has given him, because it was for himself, it was for me, mine, and mine. So what Solomon said at the end, all is vanity, says the preacher. When you labor underneath the sun, that phrase is 29 times found only in the book of Ecclesiastes, 29 times. When you're laboring underneath the sun, in other words, what you do on planet Earth, and it's under the sun for your honor, for your benefit, for your glory, for your advancement, at the end of the day, it's all going to be vanity. It's all going to be empty. It's all going to be of no value. You think about the people that has lived before us. They have lived, many of them in our generation, our American history, lived the American dream. You think about the man, and we've talked about this in time past. He got afforded to the best education. He got afforded to the best schools and the best colleges. And he became something great in our land. Or he don't even have to become something great. He got him a good job, a good sustained job. He put all of his energy in his education. He put all of his energy in self. And then he lives as, and he gets him a good job, and he's working, and he's laboring, and he's saving money, and he's started his 401k, and et cetera, et cetera. Then he gets married, then they have children. And life is just fleeting by real rapidly. And then before he knows it, he's retiring. Don't even know why he's retiring. Because he's got to rest. And he's not rested from anything that's of any value. He's not resting from anything that's had any fullness about it. He's resting from a life of emptiness. He's resting from a life that has produced no value. Our pastor has mentioned it many, many times in the last year, that if we don't get our lives, and if we don't get our careers, and if we don't get our families, if we don't get everything that we're doing connected to eternity, then all of this is going to be in vain. All of this is going to be in vain, and it's going to be empty, and it's going to be waste. You know what the word prophet means? Prophet means literally to proceed forward. Prophet means to advance. Prophet means to benefit. Have an advancement. Now, I like the word prophet. I like when you buy something for a dollar and you can sell it for $100. Now, that is a good prophet. Amen? And so, but here's where most people are in their life. Most people live, breathe, and die with no prophet at all. If you buy something and you sell it for what you bought it for, you didn't profit. That is just cost. Sometimes you'll see a dealership advertise, you know, come buy a car this year because we're selling everything at invoice. You realize most people live their life, and when they die at the end, there's no profit. It's just all invoice. They think they made a profit. They think they made an investment. They think they proceeded forward. They think they had an advancement. They think they made a dent. They think they benefited. But when they stand before God, what Solomon realized at the end of the book, now I understand the duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon finally realized that he's going to stand before God and give an account one day of his life. And people are going to stand before God and give an account of a life 70, 80 plus years possibly, and only to find out it was all invoice. It was all no profit, did not move forward, did not advance, did not benefit, had no advancement. It was all empty, and it was vain, and it was all full of vanity. He had it all, but it equaled vanity. He had it all, but it equaled no profit. So this wisdom that Solomon writes is about a physical, earthly wisdom. These wise words concern the natural man and the earthly matter. So the lost man can read the book of Ecclesiastes and learn this is not the true meaning of life. God's people need to read the book of Ecclesiastes because sometimes the physical, the spiritual gets overtaken by the physical much of the time. It's hard for all of us to get the long look that one day that we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and He's going to look at our time, talent, and treasure, and He's going to look at our Christian life from the time that we got saved, and the Bible says He's going to look at our works that we've done supposedly for Him of what sort it is. What was the reason? What was the motive? What was the purpose behind everything that we've done? That's called getting the long look. That's what some of the old timers used to call it. Hey, we're all going to go to the judgment seat of Christ one day. The Lord's going to look at our life and going to give an account. And everything we do right now, we need to be doing that, preparing for that moment that we stand before the Lord. But I'm not there with you. I dare say any of us thought about the long look today. Most of us don't even, we go days, weeks, months, and maybe even years as God's people, not even thinking about that we're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account of what He gave us to do and wanted us to do with what He had given us to do it with. And we're going to give an account. Most people can't even see that far by faith. Most people can't even see but a week by faith. So what happens a lot of times is our physical gets the spiritual, everything that God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight gets overlapped with the physical where we're walking totally by sight and never by faith. And therefore we live a whole life not pleasing God because Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that faith pleases God. And so listen, I'm speaking to God's people. A lot of God's people tonight are in the squirrel cage of life, and they're just spinning that thing night and day, trying to get somewhere, when at the end, it's empty, it's no value, you did not proceed forward, squirrel in a cage, you did not advance, you did not benefit. You just created an illusion in your life because you were busy and doing stuff that you was doing something for the Lord. So, we got to get that thing right. So, it's about a natural man, these earthly matters. Thank God we have a New Testament that can tell us about a spiritual man and heavenly matters. Amen. So he answers that question in verse 3. What profit have a man of all of his labor which he taken under the sun? He answers another question, something similar to that. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. What profit had he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? It's the same question, but just rehashed. And he answers it again. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. He's got this question on his mind. He answers that question in a moment. Ecclesiastes 5:16, and this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Listen, I would dare say that 99.9% of the people from the pulpit to the pew tonight labor today for the wind. If you just track back during this week already, most of the things, and I say we, I use that pronoun we because I'm up there with you, most of the things that we do is just helping our now, and it's just helping our time, and it's just helping our moment, it's just making her feel good about ourselves. Most of the things that we do from day to day to day has no impact, no effect on the things of the Lord, and especially on eternity. I'm convicted when I'm thinking of this in my own life and how much there's vanity in my own life. If you look at Ecclesiastes 5, once again, look back over to Ecclesiastes. He kind of answers these questions. You know, what's going on? Is he laboring for the wind? It's all, what profit if he labored for the wind? What profit does he have under the sun? Let me say it again. If you're doing everything under the sun, here's a good way of looking at it. If you're doing everything under the sun and not for the sun, not for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is going to be vanity. And Solomon answers his own question in Ecclesiastes 5:18. He said, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and a drink, and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." Now, when I read that, I immediately think of a farmer. I think he's an easy man to think of. You know, you think about a farmer that has plowed and worked hard and turned the ground, sowed the seed, took care of his garden, took care of his farm, and he reaps the rewards of that farm, and he enjoys the fruit of his labor. And then he goes in at the end of the day, and maybe his wife, farmer's wife, sits down. She gives him a good cold glass of iced tea and cooks him a nice southern home-cooked meal. And he sits there and enjoys it and just rests for the few hours that he's got left before he goes to bed and starts it all over again. And he's getting himself a little bit of, at the end of the day, a little bit of rest and relaxation and a little bit of reward. And Solomon said, "That which I've seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor and taketh under the sun all the days of his life." You know what God is teaching us right there? He's teaching us, hey, if at the end of the day you're eating and you're drinking something, refreshment, and maybe you got your foot propped up a little bit and you work today, then you have succeeded in life. That's where we are. But we're not content with that. We're not content with coming in and saying, "I put in a good day's work today, and I'm just going to come in and just have a meal and have something nice to drink and then go to bed and do it all over again and be content." But we want bigger and better and broader and a lot of stuff to go with that. Matthew chapter 6, he tells us not to take thought of our tomorrow when he talks about the Lord only promises us food and clothing. And he tells us with food and raiment there would be content. So you're living a good life if you're eating and you're drinking and you've got work. You're living the good life. But a lot of times we're told that we got to do more, we got to have everything. Look at verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 5. "Every man also to whom God had given riches," notice now, "every man also to whom God had given riches." Elon Musk don't even realize the reason why he's got what he's got is because God gave it to him. And the reason why you got what you got is because that's what God gave it to you. I heard a man say one time, "God can give you $1 million just as easy as he could a penny." I was like, wow. Well, then, Lord, won't you just give me $1 million? It's no sweat. It's no skin off his nose, as they would say. But it's God knows what to give to a man. God knows what to withhold from a man. And he says, "Every man also to whom God had given riches and wealth and had given him power to eat thereof and take his portion and to rejoice in his labor." Watch it. This is the gift of God. So if you have the ability, to eat and to sleep and maybe get a good night's rest and work all day, the Bible says, well, that's because God gave it to you and it's a gift of God. Now, once again, the Bible does teach us if a man don't work, neither should he eat. A man, you know, he works by the sweat of his brow, as the Bible teaches. There's no doubt. Once again, if you don't want to work, if you want to be on welfare for the rest of your life or whatever, and you want to just be a crutch on everyone else in society, only thing you've got to do is justify that life is read the book of Ecclesiastes and say, well, it's all vanity. That's because if you labor for yourself underneath the sun, it's all vanity. Okay? Let me move right along. Furthermore, if a person measures his wealth by the profit of his labor, which a lot of people do, and neglect his own soul, therefore he's going to be eternally bankrupt, as we say. The Bible teaches us in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man? Are you listening? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? People today are too busy to talk to about their own soul. Jesus said, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I believe tonight there's people in this room, you're going to gain a lot of stuff in life. And you're going to lose your own soul. I didn't say you're going to lose your salvation. Bible teaches clearly when you're saved, you have eternal, everlasting life. But what I'm saying is you got to get saved first. Some of y'all get that in a moment. You say, preacher, you believe there's people on Wednesday night that's not saved? I'm convinced in my mind there's people in this room not saved. You say, do you know who's saved and who's not saved? I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I know I'm saved. Amen. I know what evidence of salvation is. I know what the Bible teaches about being saved. But you can gain the whole world from education to pleasure and everything else that goes with it. As Earl Hughes used to say, if you have the deed to the entire world and you die lost without Jesus Christ, I tell you, you have wasted a life that's been empty and vain, did not move forward, did not do anything, especially on the Lord's part. But you know what? I know that sounds like doom and gloom. I know that sounds like, man, I come to church to hear that everything I'm doing is a waste of time. If you're doing it under the sun for your honor and your glory and your praise, it is.
You're right. Amen.
Hey, there's lost people that raise a family.
Yep.
There's lost people that teach their kids how to be moral. There's lost people that has probably better homes than some of us got in here tonight. And yet the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin, because everything that a lost man does, he's in an ungenerated state, he's in a lost condition, and he's going to hell. And so a person can have a good job, he can raise his family, he can produce all kinds of things, he can be a good society member, etc., etc. But if he does not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, his life was a waste. His life was empty. His life did not advance forward. And same way with the Christian life. If we get so selfish in this and we start living for ourselves and we start just living for my family and just live for me, mine, and mine, then we get in the same boat and we're not moving forward. Our life is vanity and there's no profit. What I want to end with tonight is some things that you and I can get involved in that will help us to be profitable. Because here's what 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel 12. Look what Samuel told Israel. Look at 1 Samuel 12. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Before I get into the list of things, look at 1 Samuel 12:20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have all done this wickedness. You turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Samuel is telling the nation of Israel, this is all that whole Saul business. And Samuel, the prophet, is telling them, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Get your heart right, get your direction right, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Problem the nation of Israel is a problem that we have today in our church and in our home and in our nation. We want to follow the Lord, then we go to the left, we go to the right, we go to the side, and we go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver. We stop moving forward. We stop with being full of the things of the Lord. We stop advancing. And anytime you go after things that are materialistic, anytime you go after things that are temporal and earthly, then you are going after vain things and things that cannot profit to deliver. Now, what can we do? What are some things? In Isaiah 48:17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. In Isaiah 48:17, God says, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. God wants us to profit. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to advance, but in his way, which leadeth thee by the way which thou should goest. What are some things that we can do? Well, we're going to have to run over here to the New Testament. Thank God for the New Testament, for the New Testament born again, blood-bought, soul-redeemed child of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are in order. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's some things that you and I can get involved in that's not going to be empty, that's not going to be of no value. It's going to help us move forward. It's going to help us to advance. It's going to help us to benefit and have advancement. That's because these things was not done under the sun, but it's done for the Son of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number, look at 31. He said, whether therefore you eat or drink, and whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you live underneath that umbrella, then everything you do will profit. Give none offense to neither Jews nor Gentile nor to the church of God. Now watch verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. Paul's saying, I'm not looking for my own deal here. I'm not looking for my own benefit. I'm not looking for my own forwardness and my own advancement and my own advantage here. He said, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Solomon says, what's profiting underneath the sun? Well, if you want the profit of the New Testament, the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul said, you know what? I'm not looking for my own enjoyment, my own benefit, my own accolades. He said, I am looking not for my profit, but the profit of others, that other people may be saved. He said on one occasion that his heart's desire was to see Israel saved. It was so deep in him that he wished he was even a curse from Christ so they can be saved. You know what that's called? That's called somebody living a profitable life that doesn't have them involved, but has others involved. That's why missions is so wonderful, because missions gives us a good profit margin. Okay, we're getting above cost. Okay, we're getting into the place where things matter and it's fullness and it's a value, because we give the missions, missionaries are allowed to go around the world and preach the gospel and see souls saved, like we saw Hazel and Magdalene, like we saw Brother Cornell. I mean, the profit in that is a lot better than what Elon Musk is getting tonight on his interest rate. Okay? And it's just not given to missions. It's not just given so somebody else can go, but it's also going ourselves. Once again, he said, that not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Very simple. If we want our life, our labor to count for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to be interested in going after souls. Amen. I can't think of any. I've tried. I said years ago, preacher, I can't think of anything more important than leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be one or two more things higher than that. I believe I know what one of them is. But I put that really, I really can't think of anything in this walk of life. I mean, I can, I don't want to say it, but that is such high on the list of rescue the perishing and care for the dying, pulling somebody out of the fire. I mean, passing a gospel tract, telling somebody about Jesus, knocking on a friend's door, knocking on a neighbor's door, and say, listen, I've been praying for you, and I got a burden for you, and I want to see you saved, and it's not for my benefit, but it's for your benefit. Can I stand here for a few moments? Can I come inside and tell you about the greatest story ever told, and how you can be saved and know that you're going to heaven when you die? It's easy if we're not careful. We'll give so somebody else can go because there's not much rebuke in that. There's not much reproach in that. We pinch on the back burner with our wallet. But boy, I tell you what, when you have to talk to a coworker about the Lord, when you have to, the Lord leads you to open up a conversation about somebody about Jesus, whether it be at Walmart or whether it be at Costco or whether it be at the gas station or wherever you do business every day or wherever you work, and the Lord's leading you and nudging you and say, hey, this is an opportunity. Go ahead, open the door and you step through it. You speak boldly the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's a reproach. There's a reproof. There's something there that gets in front of us. It's our flesh is what it is. But yet, if we can get past all that, if we can get past, hey, working under the sun for our profit, but working for the Son of God for their profit, then we shouldn't have no problem opening our mouth boldly that we may speak known the mysteries of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Labor for the salvation of souls. Seeing people saved, seeing families saved, seeing friends saved, seeing people you like saved, people you don't like saved, your co-workers saved, strangers saved. It's labor that will profit. Here's something else, a little bit different. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians. Here's the next one. I got to hurry. 1 Corinthians, and I'll just give you these and go on. If you want your life to have meaning, have plan, have purpose, your labor to count with profit. Here's something else. 1 Corinthians 12:7. We don't speak much about this. The charismatics love this part of Scripture, and they don't even understand it. They just think they do. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know a lot of God's people are ignorant about spiritual gifts? They really are. God has given you a spiritual gift. Amen. You say, what is it? Well, that's where you need to consult God and maybe your pastor as well. and you just see what God's doing. And he says in verse 4, now, these are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. But watch this, verse 7. But the manifestation, that word manifestation means made known. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The Holy Spirit gives, and we're right in the context of the spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit of God gives to every man, every saved, born-again man or woman, a gift that they may profit in their life while living under the sun. But if you don't access your gift, you're not going to profit. Now, listen, you can keep reading, and we're not going to go through the gifts. I'll just mention to you in verse 8, there's the gift of wisdom. There's the gift of knowledge. There's the gift of faith. You ever notice how some Christians got more faith than the others? Some's got a gift for it. And verse 9, to another, the gift of healing. Now, those are the sign gifts that were present in this day. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. That's a sign gift as well that was given to the apostles. To another, prophecy. That's preaching. There's a gift of discerning of spirits. You know, some of God's people no matter how much they pray and read their Bible, they can't discern between the devil and Jesus. I've been honest with you. Because when the devil doesn't come to you smelling like sulfur and looking like and smoke and red and pitchforks and a goatee and all that. No, he comes to us as close as he can looking and smelling like Jesus Christ. He transforms himself as an angel of light. So sometimes God's people don't even have enough discernment when they're having a conversation with the devil. They think they're having a conversation with Jesus. I tell you, that'll make you get in your Bible more. That'll make you get on your knees and pray more. And you say, well, how do I know the difference? That's where the Bible says you try the spirits whether they be of Christ, whether they be of God. That's why you know. Got to know the Bible. But there are just some people that has discerning of spirits. Let me give you an illustration. I think Brother Danny Farley has got a strong discerning of spirits as a gift. I think he does. I think he's got a strong wisdom, discerning of wisdom as well. But I watched him one time discern the Spirit of God at Ron Rouse Church at Cornerstone Baptist Church. This would have been back in 2003. We were there for their first missions conference, their second missions conference. I watched Brother Farley in that service. I never saw this since, never saw it before. And he has told me in recent years he has never done that since. But I watched that man with 300 people there, maybe 275, and it was at the end of their missions conference, and he gets up, and you know, they're thinking about their faith promise and everything, and I watched that man get up and interrupt Brother Ralph and say, there's a man in this service, there's a person, he didn't say man, he said, there's a person in this service that needs to be saved tonight. And the pastor gave him no information before the service. He didn't know anything about the congregation. And he pushed that. He had the pianist come. They played. And Brother Farley stood there and said, you know who you are. And we're not moving until you walk the aisle and trust Christ as your Savior. Now, I tell you what, it's pretty intense. I never seen anything like that. And about three stanzas of Just As I Am, a little old boy came forward. He was 12 years old, got down on his knees with his mom and dad, and everybody rejoiced that he trusted Christ as his Savior. And Brother Farley said this, I'm glad the boy got saved, but that wasn't it. You know what that's called? That's called a gift of discernment of the Spirit of God. Now, don't get all weirded out on me, okay? Don't think Brother Gibbs got the heebie-jeebies or anything, all right? That he said, I'm glad the boy got saved. I'm glad he trusted Christ. But that wasn't, and I'm glad he, and he said, I don't want to discredit that. And they all shook hands with the boy and everything. But he said, I'm talking about a man. And I tell you what, they sung two or three verses, I don't know how long we stood there waiting, heads bowed, eyes closed. I mean, you could cut the tension with a knife. At about that time, a man shouted out from the back. He, big old boy, ran up the aisle. That was like his third night there. Brother Farley didn't even know he was there. He was one of the ladies in the church. It was her dad, and he'd just been a drunk all his life. Brother Farley didn't know who needed to be saved. He just knew the Spirit of God told him somebody needs to be in this. And now that boy got down on his knees, and I'm telling you, he trusted Christ. He came up weeping and shouting and praising the Lord. Brother Farley said, let's take up faith promise. Now, I'm telling you, that was 30, 40 minutes later. That's a gift of discernment. Now, I use that as an illustration. I got to keep rolling here. And he says in verse 10, to another divers kinds of tongues, that's languages, to another interpretation of language. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So there's, God teaches us there in 1 Corinthians 10, there in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he teaches us, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. You want to profit in your Christian life? You want to make your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, I sure do. Then you need to find out what your spiritual gift is and let God use it in your life. You say, I did not know I had that. Well, you got to keep reading 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, there's all kinds of gifts. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers, there's the gift of healing, gift of miracles, because those are sign gifts. There's the gift of helps. I run across people in my life from time to time in a church, and that's all they do is help. They have a gift for it. They have a gift of knowing who to help, when to help, without even asking and getting information from the pastor. They're just that sensitive in that gift of helps. There's a gift of governments. Probably nobody, Larry Hargrove probably don't have the gift of government. That's a time to laugh. Amen. But there's some people. You know who's got the gift of government right now? I believe. Brother Brad Wells starting a church on Pennsylvania Avenue. Been there for about 6 years now. You're going to have some type of gift of governing with government to be able to reach people on Capitol Hill.
Yeah.
I'm not going to do it either. I've just been honest. Don't have that gift. Diversity of tongues. I mean, he says in verse 29, are all apostles? And the answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all miracle workers? No. But he says in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gift. So if you want something that's going to be profitable, if you want to covet after something, he says covet the best gift, which is preaching in the context. Now, I'm just saying tonight, if you want to profit in your Christian life and you want to go forward and proceed forward and advance and have a benefit, then you need to care about souls and you need to care about your spiritual gift and ask God to help you find out what that is and help that come out of you and use it for His honor and for His glory. You can jot these down because my time is fleeting. 1 Corinthians 13:3, well, we're right there, we can read it. 1 Corinthians 13:3, you know it's the charity chapter. Look at verse number 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity. Wouldn't you? I mean, I would hate to think there's been people that have given all their goods to feed the poor, and they have become a martyr for Jesus Christ, seemingly, and have not charity. That's love of God in action to an individual. And having not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Paul said, if I don't have my Christian life in check with all the gifts that he had and with all the faith that he had and with all the, of course, he gave his life. He wasn't burned at the stake, but he gave his life and they cut his head off. But it would have been sad to live all of that and not have charity. And it profited him nothing. I'm just saying, if you want your labor to profit, if you want your labor under the sun profit, then you're going to have charity in your life. And of course, the more we're like Christ, the more charity of 1 Corinthians 13 will come through. Here's another one. And you can write this down, please. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you know these verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, the word of God is for our doctrine. The word of God is for our reproving. The word of God is for our correction. It's also the word of God is for our instruction in right living, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Did you hear what it said? He said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You're going to have to get your life connected in that book. And that book is going to have to get connected to you for your life to profit. So you're going to have to get your doctrine from here. You're going to have to get your reproof from here, your correction here, your instruction in righteousness and holy living and have good works through this book. So your labor in scripture is given by God, and therefore it's profitable. And the last thing, it's the fifth thing, in Titus 3:8 and 14. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, verse 14. You don't have to turn to it, but if you want to jot it down, this is the faithful saying, in these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. In other words, if you're saved and been born again, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you to be careful in your life to maintain the good works of God, that these things are good and profitable unto men. Titus 3:14. So if you want your life to be profitable, if you want everything to be done under the sun for His honor, for His glory, no emptiness, no value, if you want to move forward and have advancement and benefit, then you're going to have to labor for the salvation of others. You're going to have to labor and find out what your spiritual gift is and surrender to the Lord and let God allow that to profit in your life. You're going to have to labor for the Lord with charity, because otherwise, if you have not charity, you will profit nothing. You're going to have to labor in the Word of God and the Word of God in you. Get your doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and it will be profitable to you. And then you're going to have to labor in good works. Do what God wants you to do when God wants you to do it, how God wants you to do it, and it will be profitable. Yeah, you will benefit, but others and the Lord will benefit more. Now, you step outside those five things, and it's just about you, then at the end of your life, it's void, it's empty. You may have your star on Hollywood Boulevard, but God don't care.